I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. It's on page 864 on the Pew Bibles in front of you. If you'd like to follow along there, you'd be more than welcome to do that. We have in our passage this morning, it's the gospel in flesh and blood. It's good news at table and at feet. It is the gospel in one-act play. There is here grace to forgive. There is grace to heal and to feast with Jesus in peace. It's a beautiful story. Today we are closing down the church calendar, the church year, and we're reminded what it is that we've been celebrating throughout this whole year and who it is we are preparing for as Advent approaches. And to do that, we're going to go into a home. We're going to sit at a table with Jesus and those around him at his feet, to learn what it is to know our own sin, to know our own brokenness, and what it is to receive the grace of his forgiveness, and then what it is to love with a generous love. That's the direction for the day. Let's seek God's help in this moment. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active. And by your Spirit, would you divide us now, that you might put us back together to heal us into more glorious form, that we might depart from this place, not only in the peace of Christ, but in the power of Christ to heal and to serve those that you call us to meet with. We ask your blessing upon us this hour. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. If you look at verse 47, I think that's the focal point for this morning. Verse 47, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." He who is forgiven little loves little. To state it more positively, it could be this way. He who is forgiven much loves much. The one who knows their own brokenness and receives the forgiveness of Christ, they will love much. They will love generously. One who knows little of forgiveness knows little of love. That's Jesus' point here. The married couple who never fights wades only in the shallows of marital love. Siblings who fail to wrestle have but danced lightly with brotherly love. Friends who fail to risk harm in loving one another inhabit isolation's silent cocoon. But the gospel, it breaks us out of our shell that we might feast at the feet of Jesus, at his table. So what is the gospel portrait in Luke 7 here as we come to verse 36 and following? Well, we come to a scandalous scene that illustrates the truth for us that the one who knows their own brokenness and receives the forgiveness of Christ will love generously. It's a scandalous scene, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. So we're entering into a home. A man named Simon. We're coming together to eat with Jesus. It would appear that this is no mere meal, however. This is a test. Simon invites Jesus in to see whether he is actually a prophet or not. He has his doubts. So do his other Pharisees, his other religious conservatives. And they're wondering, is this man a prophet? Jesus is unsandaled and he is reclining at the table with the others in their place. And the meal is suddenly interrupted by a woman. What's her name? We don't know. Her title is Sinner. It's a scandal. This unclean woman approaches the guest of honor. Foregoing all social conventions of the day, she draws near his feet and she is weeping. There are no words exchanged, only whimpers and sobs wet the feet of Jesus. Why is this so? As we come here, what's going on in this woman's life in the presence of Jesus that's causing her such distress? What is it that's causing her a sorrowful joy? She empties a fragile jar containing an ointment. And with that ointment and her tears, she wets and anoints the feet of Jesus. It's an act that is so very moving and so offensive. So Simon thinks to himself, quite transparently, that Jesus surely cannot be a prophet if he is allowing this woman to touch his feet. A prophet would never let an unclean woman touch his feet lest he risk ceremonial defilement. No prophet would do that. Or maybe he doesn't know who this woman is to allow her to touch his feet. So he must not be a prophet. But he knows her. Jesus knows her, as he knows Simon's thoughts. And he has this to say in verse 40. "Simon, I have something to say to you." The student cowers before the headmaster with a lump in his throat. He says, "Say it, teacher." "Simon, I have something to say to you." It's a tale then that Jesus tells. It's told of a benevolent Lord who forgives tremendous amount of debt. For one servant, there is about 2 months worth of debt. It would take 2 months of entire work and given all that money to pay off that debt. For another, there's almost 2 years of debt to be paid off. And this benevolent master forgives them both. Day after day of wages and debt is forgiven. And Jesus simply asks this, "Which one do you suppose loves more?" And Simon, you can just picture him, can't you? He kind of sheepishly says, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he has canceled the larger debt." Jesus says, "You're right. The one who is forgiven little loves little. But the one who knows their own brokenness, the one who comes to my feet," says Jesus, "and receives the forgiveness which I have, that one will love with a generous love." Simon knows who he is in the story. We all know who the woman is in the story. It's a scandalous scene. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Three powerful elements are woven together in this one scene to illustrate the gospel. There's a table with two characters who are contrasted. There's a tale with one powerful point, and there's a humble response. So we're going to look at the table first. We have this table laden with good food in order to contrast two characters. And what it illustrates for us, there's a problem here with simply being okay. Simon was okay. Compared to this woman, Simon would not defile anybody if they touched him. Simon had his theology nice and tight. Simon surely would have won the respect of his fellow Jews. Anybody invited to his house would be delighted at the offer. It is clear from the story which character Simon is. He's the one who's simply okay. There's some debt to be forgiven, but he's pretty okay. One who is forgiven little loves little. Verses 44 and following, Jesus illustrates, or he explains. Jesus says this, "To Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." I have to understand that Simon actually never breaks any kind of social convention here. He never fails the social expectations, but he did, however, fail to love generously. Courteous and friendly, it was not uncommon for guests to have their feet washed, usually by a servant. But it wasn't demanded socially. A friendly kiss was a common greeting ritual, but it wasn't orthodox to hospitality. To refresh with oil, anointing the head, would have been generous, but it wasn't required of Simon. So what is Jesus getting at? What is the point here? The point is that Simon was okay. He was okay. He welcomed Jesus, but he despised a woman. He welcomed Jesus, but not as one who needs forgiven much. Simon was forgiven little, and he seems here to love little. He fails to love generously. Simon was simply okay. He had no need for a Savior to forgive his enormous debt because he saw no big debt. The woman, she was not okay. For all posterity, she bears one title, sinner. She comes with enormous debt. to this Jesus, and it is she to whom he declares, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. The contrast at table is with Simon, who saw little need of forgiveness. He was one of those righteous that didn't need a physician. With this woman who comes to Jesus in all of her disordered affections. And what is she doing? She seeks healing and forgiveness. We learn that there is joy at the feet of Jesus, for there we find forgiveness. There's a punch to this story, isn't there? There's a shocking twist. And here it is. Peace, or shalom, embraces the sinner. Shame envelops the saint. Shalom embraces the sinner. Shame envelops the saint. We come to Christ knowing full well our debt in sin, inviting him to come and to heal, to cleanse, and to forgive. The table is contrasting two characters. And the scene shifts from table to a tail with one powerful point. And in the point here, there's freedom here in forgiveness. There's freedom to love generously. There's a freedom for this woman who was brought low in humility, not because of the social construction around her, but because of her knowledge of her sin. She lowers herself, humbles herself to approach the feet of Jesus. Maybe she comes weeping in regret and sorrow for her sin. It's all coming to the front now, and she recognizes it. Maybe it's that she's recognized she's cleansed in the presence of Jesus, that he's forgiven her, and she's elated here to be forgiven. We're not told what these tears are, the source of them are from. But there is something going on here that she humbles herself. There is a freedom here that she is able to forget about herself. There's this freedom of self-forgetfulness that sets the sinner to flight. She doesn't have to fear what others are thinking of her. She doesn't have to fail her past sins and failures. She doesn't have to fear an uncertain future. She simply comes to the feet of Jesus. Now, can you relate to some of those pressures that she would have been feeling? Okay, if you post on Facebook, how many times do you edit or delete that post before you go ahead and hit send, right? Some of us have a hard time doing that. Some of us never update because what? What are they going to say? What are they going to think if they see this? How many of us have trouble remembering names because we're so wrapped up in what others are thinking of us? How many times are we paralyzed with making decisions because we are concerned about failure? There's a forgiveness that then reorders our lives where we are not the central concern. What we see in the life of this woman here is a type of freedom. We can serve God, we can serve wherever he calls us to without fearing failure because he promises to draw near. We can trust that our identity is secure in his friendship. Unlike Simon, we can enjoy and we can relate to others without having to use them or manipulate people. There's a freedom here to love generously both God and fellow mankind. Although we do often and we can fail to walk in the forgiveness that is graciously given to us, can't we? Generous love and forgiveness was offered to all in the presence of Jesus. But Simon, what was his problem? His problem was that he was staking his hope on his own righteousness, on his own reputation. Simon had little sight or sense of his debt, but everyone knew the woman's debt. What's the difference? Jesus says in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You wonder, don't you? How much did she know Jesus? How much would she have understood about who he is, fully God, fully man? Would that have even registered? I don't know what she knew. I'm guessing she knew very little about him. But what does she do? But she enters into his presence. She risks further social alienation and being regarded with him so that she lets her hair down to wipe his feet. She's devoid proper equipment for such tasks. Indeed, he who acknowledges me before men, says Jesus, I will acknowledge before the Father. She knows well her sin, her betrayal, her rebellion, and she takes it all to the feet of Jesus. She falls at his feet and finds freedom to follow in the forgiveness he offers. So here's the application to start with here, I guess, is do we know our sin? But do we have a sense of our brokenness? Do we understand the cause of our alienation from God, from one another, from all of creation? This is the gospel story that we must come to grips with at first here, is that we are broken people who do not image God faithfully. And so what we do is we ask God to show us our sin. That seems to be the starting point for us. Simply show us our sin. What is the difference between Simon and you and me? God's grace to reveal our brokenness. Not only of the sins we commit, but of the sins beneath the sin. So we ask God, show us, reveal to us our sin. Then we also invest in rhythms of confession and forgiveness. That's what we do week in and week out here as we confess our sins. We don't remain humbled and low, but we confess our sins and we rise in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And these are rhythms that we don't practice just on Sundays, but I encourage you to try this even throughout this week. Right before lunch, before noon, or whenever you break from your morning tasks, just take 2 to 3 minutes to reflect on the morning and turn that reflection into a confession, receiving the forgiveness of Christ. It just takes 2 to 3 minutes. In the evening, together as families, take moments to reflect upon our days and to discuss and to confess and to repent. And then to go to bed in the peace of Christ, who says, go in peace. What do these rhythms look like for you? Just encourage you to think through what rhythms you can inculcate in your own lives. To both get into confession and repentance, but then also what it is to rise in forgiveness and to walk in that forgiveness as well. To approach Jesus humbly and expectantly. Now, this is something that we need to do, is to expect God to work. We need to come to Jesus expectantly. That passage from Isaiah that was read, as I was reading this passage here in Luke 7, I thought, this is what she surely has this in mind. In Luke 52, where it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings what? Who brings good news. Who publishes peace and happiness. So that all the nations will know the salvation of our God. And it seems to me this woman comes with this person in mind. Out of the prophecy of Isaiah, in flesh and blood, is this one who brings peace. This woman approaches Israel's long-awaited suffering servant. And at his feet, she finds forgiveness. She finds peace. The key distinction at table and in the tale is the beholding of our brokenness for the reception of God's grace. Beholding our brokenness, receiving his forgiveness. One who knows their own brokenness, receives the forgiveness of Christ, that one will love generously. There are social implications in this passage too, aren't there? The relationships here are in the spotlight, and it demands a humble response. A response of love that flows from the forgiveness of Christ and love for one another. Verses 48 and following, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? That's the question they're asking. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's not uncommon, like Simon, for people who follow the Lord, desiring faithfulness to his way, who earnestly seek to follow Jesus, at the same time can treat others quite despicably. And we have all done so. A Pharisee stands far off in the temple, thanking God that he is not like that tax collector. A servant forgiven millions throws his fellow servant into debtor's prison. Several with stones seek to slay both sin and sinner in the adulteress. Simon is simply appalled at this woman. There are social implications to the forgiveness of Christ. Do you find it difficult to love those who are very different from you? What about those who maybe tend to despise you or despise the things of Christ, antagonistic towards Christianity? Is it hard to love? Do you find it difficult even to love those in your midst whom you're called to love and to serve? Who have you been given? Why is that? Why is it so difficult to love? Well, the connection here, I think, one of the connections, is because we know little of our own brokenness. We fail to realize the depth of our sin and the magnitude of God's grace. And so there's this disconnect between the love that Christ has given us to the love that we then give to one another. And this is common to all men, but it is very common to us in the church as well. Like Simon, we often fail to see the depth of our sin. Well, it makes sense, doesn't it? Who wants to get into those secret closets of the heart? We know what's in there, don't we? But it's hidden away. It's like that Christmas gift that's been there for 13 years. We've forgotten it's there. It's hidden so well. But who wants to dive into that? It's scary to see our hearts so disordered. What will God think of us when he sees us as we really are? What will he do? And so we ask God, give us eyes to see and courage to approach. Like Simon, we're appalled as we look at around us and other sins who are much more public than our own sins and more offensive. Ours are, you know, often private and quiet and less offensive. But we fail to relate Christ's bloody sacrifice to those really offensive sins or public sins. So there is something here in this parable for us, in this story, for us about coming to Christ transparently, inviting him to search our hearts and to know us, that we might see that sin, feel the weight of it, dive into the depths of it, and not move to despair, but to grasp hold of the feet of a Savior. We fail to love generously as well. A second reason, I think. There's a lot of reasons. First is that we fail to see our brokenness. But the second, I think, is that there's a lot of risk in loving people. If you've sought to love people deeply, you've been hurt. And when I get hurt, I don't like to go back to that same spot. But I think that is something very common to us. There's a passage from C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, and it's kind of been something that stuck with me, but he addresses this. It's a little lengthy quote. Bear with me. Lewis says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies, little luxuries, avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell." There's risk in loving others. When we eat with Jesus, we are invited to eat with others. The path to loving others more freely, unconditionally, and more generously does not begin with a greater resolve to do so, but with a greater humility, a greater sense of my own debt and waywardness, and a grasping of the magnitude of Christ's grace. He who is forgiven much loves much, which means that loving God and loving others, there will be much risk and there will be much hurt. Submission to God's will requires submission to one's life in all capacities, which means in part that if we find our affections cooled for Christ or indifferent towards others, we begin with examining ourselves. Do we know our sin, our brokenness? Do we know Christ's forgiveness and his grace? Do we walk in light of his goodness and his grace? In response to this, we must say Jesus must serve us as he served this woman. You think about what she's doing. She's washing his feet and she's anointing his body. Why is it? It's an anticipation of a later time where his body will be washed and anointed again in preparation for his burial. It's clear that's what's going on here. There's a preparation here as well. And so you see, there is risk in loving well, isn't there? What is the cost for loving deeply, for giving generously? It is to give one's life to another. Jesus must serve us in the same way that he served this woman. As we acknowledge our sin before him. And it's not only a legal thing, but this is all of our life is corrupt by sin. Make us new, heal us, restore us, forgive us, cleanse us. It seems to me that's where the church begins. It's forgiveness of sins, confessing our sins, rising to walk in forgiveness. We pray regularly, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's haunting, isn't it? So we pray that prayer, and it's a prayer of asking Christ to come and to make us new, to make us generous in our love for those who have sinned against us. In the same way that we have sinned against Christ, so that we love in the same way. So we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we risk love, don't we? We risk love, not a soft, tender love, but a love that gives of ourselves as Christ has given himself. Not only for those that we'd like to be around, but Jesus said, even for our enemies. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That's a hard call, and that is not natural to mankind. That is a grace of the Lord. He is the one who has given himself fully on our behalf. So to love him means that we will risk rebuke, but that we can also receive his grace in forgiveness. And it is this, out of the overflow of his love for us, shed in the blood of his Savior, of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we then begin to love in like manner. And this love is powerful enough to transform all of creation. His is a love that is unbound. His is a forgiveness that is unending. His is a grace that is more than sufficient for all that we could ask or need. We go forward as those who have been forgiven much, that as we go in the peace of Christ, we might love much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word here. We thank you for this woman, for Simon, for Jesus, and all of this, Lord. We pray that you would teach us what it is to receive your forgiveness, to know our own sin, but not be moved to despair. Would we, like this woman, come to you to receive from your hand all the riches of your grace and the forgiveness that is ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.